If you would take your Bible and open it. Open your Bible to Ephesians. I used to read Ephesians every morning, considered it to be the breakfast of champions. So we'll go there momentarily. Ephesians chapter 1. The title for today's teaching is Destiny. People confuse the word destiny with the word fate, and they are not the same. They have two different meanings. In fate, in the word fate, the assumption in the word fate is that it relates to events that are future or present in an individual's life, and they are generally unalterable, whereas destiny relates to a probable future. Fate implies that there's no choice, but destiny definitely implies that the entity, the individual involved, participates in achieving an outcome that is directly related to itself. In other words, that participation happens willfully. The word destiny and the finality of events as they've worked themselves out have the same sense of the word destination. And you can see that the words are related, destiny, destination. And it's projected into the future to become the flow of events as they work themselves out. Now, in Christianity or religious Christianity, there is a belief held by many, not all, but by many, that we are predestinated. We are predestined to be a certain way, to do certain things, to act a certain fashion, that we are fated in that sense. People talk about this being their time to die. Well, that was their time. People talk about that in the sense of God's overall plan. God does not put us on a fast track to a certain death. We are not fated in any way, nor are we predestinated in any way. God knows, however, what we will do, when we will do it, and how we will go about doing it, as God has foreknowledge. And so having foreknowledge, God can know what's going to happen, or he can know the potentialities of the things that could happen given what the circumstances are based on the choices that we make. And so as God looks down the tunnel of time, he can tell which choices you're most likely going to make, but he allows you to make those choices. This is why God has given us free will, freedom of will, to be able to say yes or no. We all have that ability. God does not force us to do anything. And as far as predestinated or fate is concerned, if that were true, then we could never be held responsible for anything that we do. Because after all, we would be predestinated to act in a certain way. Therefore, the person who determines to hurt other people and to do so deliberately in a premeditated fashion, even as far as murdering, that person would be guiltless because, after all, they would be predestinated. And it would be unfair for God, who is a just God and talks of himself as being a just God, it would be unfair and unjust for him to hold that person responsible for something that he, God, has predestinated them to do or a way that he has predestinated for them to be. So, that is not the case. However, we do have a destiny to look forward to based on the choices we make. And God, having his foreknowledge, reveals that to us in his word. So try to keep that understanding separate in your mind. We participate in our destinies. We are not predestinated to participate in any particular way, but God does have foreknowledge. You and I don't. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings. Some people act as though they're not blessed, but you are blessed. Not with some spiritual blessings, but with all spiritual blessings. You came from the factory with all spiritual blessings. According, verse 4, as he, God, hath chosen us in him. Him there is referring to Jesus Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be, doesn't mean we will be, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, after all that I said in opening, having read that verse, there would seem to be a contradiction in what I've said and what we've just read in the Bible. However, the Apostle Paul did not speak English. And so what he wrote when God gave him revelation was written in Greek. And so we must understand the Greek word here, because what we have as we look at the word predestinated, we have an English translation of a Greek word, and this English translation was rendered by a group of religious individuals who were commissioned to translate the ancient languages into English by King James. The word predestined would be much better translated as foreordained or chosen before. In fact, in the Bible, in basic English, it renders that verse as follows. We were designed before by him for the position of sons. And the Darby version, renders it as marked us out beforehand for adoption. Darby chose to use the word adoption, and there's a reason for that. Sonship would be better in our understanding. When you get saved, when you're born of God's Spirit, you are placed in God's family as a child. Now, there's only two ways that you can be placed in a family as a child. You can be born into that family, or you can be adopted. Those are the two ways that you can be brought into a family and share all the benefits of a family. Share the family name, share the family rights, share the family inheritance, and so forth. Either adopted or by birth. Now, the reason that Darby and some others choose the word adoption is culturally because in the lands and times of the Bible, the adopted child would oftentimes have more rights than the birth child. And for a person to adopt a child, they must truly love the child. Whereas a child could be born, it could be unintentional, it could be unwanted. There's no question that when a person adopts a child, they want the child. There's a big difference. Not to dismiss or demean children that are born into families, of course not. But there's a much greater emphasis placed upon a child that's adopted. They're often treated better because maybe they've had, a past history that, wasn't very good in terms of family or whatever, and so they're often given much extra care and love. And so that's why Darby chose that. God designed us beforehand because he knew in his foreknowledge what we would do, where we would be, what we would think, what we would believe. He didn't make us be where we are. He didn't make us believe what we believe. But because of his foreknowledge, he could see that. If we don't have foreknowledge, but there are things you can see when something is going to happen, sometimes before it happens, because you can see that the events are leading up to that. You can see, I don't know if you've ever watched any of these videos where people do really stupid things, and I know I get a kick out of them, but you watch these videos and you can see that this is not going to have a good ending. You can see that, doesn't this person know that they're going to land on their head if they try to do this? I saw one recently where this guy was probably 100, 150 pounds overweight, and he had on construction clothing. I think he had on bib overalls, if I'm not mistaken. And he... He was walking on two ladders like they were stilts. So he had one leg in one ladder rung and another leg in another ladder rung, and he's walking as though they were stilts, and of course he was not very coordinated. So what do you suppose happened? He fell right on his head. Well, I could see that was going to happen the minute I saw this 400-plus pound dude trying to walk on ladders using them as stilts. I could see that. So I got a little glimpse of the future there, even though I have no foreknowledge. Well, God can look aeons into the future. So he would know long before we existed where we would be, what we would do, what we would think, and what would be the outcome of our choices in life. He knew before you were born, before you were conceived, that you'd be sitting right where you are today. He knew, whoever listens to me teach this on the CDs or whatever, God knew before that person listening, who hasn't even listened yet, he knew before they even existed that they would be listening to that CD. They better be listening to it. Because God has foreknowledge. So knowing that, he can mark us out. Just like I could mark that guy out with the bib coveralls, or the bib overalls rather, that 400-pound dude trying to walk on ladders is stilts. I could mark him out as a catastrophe there. No question about that in my mind, because I could see it coming. God chose you. Now, one of my favorite inspirational, I guess you could call him a teacher, speaker, author, Zig Ziglar. Just great, great inspirational. One of the best, my opinion, the best. Had a number of his tapes way, way back in the day. People gave me copies of his tapes, and I have some of his books. And he's got some quotes that just, they're pearls. Man, he said, was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. When you get saved, you have even greater seeds of greatness planted within you. You have potential. But whether or not you utilize that potential is up to you. Which is why Mr. Ziglar also said, you were born to win. But to be a winner, you were born to be. You must plan to win and prepare to win. Then and only then can you legitimately expect to win. He also said, you already have every characteristic necessary for success if you recognize, claim, develop, and use them. I just read with you that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we can say with scriptural documentation that we have every characteristic necessary for success. But we must recognize, claim, develop, and use them. There's no question about that. We have the seeds of greatness planted within us. And then it says in verse 4, he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world, before he laid the foundation for this age. It's a Greek word, kata bole. Comes from two Greek words. Kata means down, and bole means cast. And when you lay down a foundation, you cast it down. You lay it down. When you put a foundation down, then you can build upon it. Before the foundation was laid for this age, for this world, you were chosen. You were handpicked by God Almighty. I know that's a lot to wrap your head around, but it's what the Bible says. And it can be documented in every critical manuscript available. You were chosen by God. He chose you. Not because you were such a much, but because he has foreknowledge. Look in 1 Peter. A couple of books to the right. After Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again. Now, literal of that would be being born from above. Again is a word in the Greek that means from above. Of course, today you have all of these different Christian groups who identify themselves as born-again Christians. Well, to be born from above means you've confessed Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and consequently been filled with God's Spirit, which is seed. And boy, when you talk about the seeds of greatness, there's no greater seed that could be planted in you than Holy Spirit, which guarantees you eternity. You are then, from that point of being born from above, you are then destined for eternity. That's your destination. Your destination now is eternity. Now, what you have when you get there in terms of reward and such is certainly up to you. But because of the choice you made to accept Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and yes, it is that easy, it is that simple. Because we're so messed up, it had to be simple. And so, with that simplicity, you have chosen a destination. Now, how successful you are along that route to eternity, that's contingent upon the rest of your choices. Look also in, let's read the rest of that verse. Being born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, corruptible seed, the first time you were born by the seed that your biological father planted in your biological mother. That is corruptible because someday your physical body will die and that seed will cease to have produced any fruit. The incorruptible seed is that which you receive from the Word of God, and that lives and abides for how long? Forever. That seed will last forever. See, you have two fathers. You have a biological, actually you have three, but two fathers that we're going to consider here, your biological father and your heavenly father. Once your physical body dies, your link to your biological father is, that's finished. But your link to your heavenly father is always there. It's incorruptible. And how you got that link was by the word of God. Specifically what I mentioned, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you don't have to say it audibly, you can say it quietly in your mind, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation has to do with that spirit, that incorruptible seed, incorruptibility, and you get it by the word of God. 1 John, a few more books to the right, chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's not enough just to be born of God, but you've got to live by faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, God chose you from before the foundation of the world because he knew that someday, one day, you would believe that. That someday, one day, you would be his child. Your biological father couldn't choose you like that. Boy, talk about a crapshoot, shot in the dark. That's how biological activity takes place. And you don't know if it's going to be a boy. You don't know if it's going to be a girl. You don't know if there's going to be one. There's going to be two. You have no knowledge. Some people think that they can indiscriminately have intercourse and not even conceive. So, it's not a choice in many places in the sense that God chose you. For many people, it's a mindless thing to have children. But with God, it's not mindless. It's specific. It's chosen. It's deliberate. And he knows who. He absolutely knows who. Look in Deuteronomy 7. Regarding the entire nation of Israel, the children of Israel, who were referred to biblically as the chosen people. I'm sure you know that. Most people know that, even people who aren't Christians. Christian know that the Jews were referred to as the chosen people. And that, of course, is biblical. How that relates to today's Jew is something that we'll reserve for a later date. But right here in Deuteronomy 7, in verse 6, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, it wasn't because they were such a much. Just like God didn't choose me because I'm such a much. He didn't choose me because I was doing so many wonderful things. Nor did he choose you because you're such a much. He chose you, he chose me, because he has foreknowledge, and he knew that at some level in our lives there would be some believing. This is the reason he chose the children of Israel. Believe me, they were far from perfect. They did evil more than they didn't do evil. They were forgiven more often than any other people. The difference is that the other people on the face of the earth, they didn't believe nothing and they weren't about to. So you had the children of Israel, and then you had all the rest of the peoples on the earth, and the rest of the peoples on the earth, which are referred to as Gentile, they were all the unbelievers. The Lord did not, verse 7, set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is specifically the record referring to the children of Israel after they were delivered from Egypt. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Do is a little word, but huge meaning. Acts chapter 13. So the children of Israel were chosen, well, primarily because of men like Abraham. God promised Abraham certain things. And he made promises to other men who came out of the loins of Abraham. And those promises were kept to 1,000 generations. And so he chose the children of Israel for this minuscule amount of faith that was found amongst their entire nation. Their 12 tribes. Amongst the 12 tribes, just a small amount of faith, a small amount of believing, and yet because of that, they were all chosen. Makes me think of when the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, then you'd be doing okay. Of course, a mustard seed's the smallest of seeds. Acts 13, smallest of plant seeds. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. I'm going to read quite a few verses here to get the continuity here. Because this has to do with Paul and Barnabas speaking the word. And Paul and Barnabas went from the Judeans to the Gentiles. Because the Judeans were no longer believing and the Gentiles were. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it, And about the time of 40 years suffered or allowed he their manners in the wilderness, because they were really bad. I mean, they wandered about the wilderness for 40 years. And I understand from people that have been to that part of the world that this geography of the wilderness is a very small area. They were like walking around in the dark in circles. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. A little bit of Old Testament history. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Shall indicating future. That's why God chose David. He knew David would eventually perform his will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Incidentally, Jesus was crucified on a tree, like a stake, not a cross, as is traditionally depicted on church steeples and so forth. It's a stake. It's the Greek word staros, which means stake. You take a tree and hew it down, put a hole in the ground, and drop it in there. And then they would nail him up this way, arms over the head, because that way you sag and you suffocate. And that's why they would break their legs if they hadn't died by a certain time, so they could no longer hold themselves up. Because when you cannot exhale properly, the carbon dioxide that builds up in your lungs eventually suffocates you. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer, that's allow, thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He didn't die by the will of God. He served his own generation by the will of God. And he was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. He was speaking to these legalistic Jews who said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. In other words, we know that you can be saved by grace through the work of Jesus Christ, but we need to add a little something to it, or subtract a little something from it, however you want to look at it. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue not in the law, but in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that would be the legalistic ones, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, now listen carefully, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Why? Because all the way back in the time of the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, and even before, God chose them. So it was appropriate that the word should have been spoken to their ancestors first. Because anybody who's related to one of the 12 tribes of Israel would be considered a Jew. Anybody who was not, you know, biologically related to those one of those 12 tribes would be a Gentile. So first come, because they were chosen first. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So who does the judging? Well, the individual does, not God. He made that available to them. And so when they put away the word of God, when they blasphemed and contradicted the word of God, they were considering themselves unworthy. They were judging themselves unworthy. God doesn't do that to a person. God allows us free choice, just like Adam. You know, Adam and Eve did not need to disobey. They had the choice to say yes or no to that one single command. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were, look, ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Ordained, chosen beforehand, that God would know, designed by him beforehand, marked out before, known by God's foreknowledge that they would be accepting the truth of God's word, and therefore they were ordained, and thus ordained to eternal life, that then eternal life became their destination. Just like it's yours. It's our destiny to have eternal life now. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all our lives or that we're going to earn rewards. That's up to us. We are the ones who participate in how the outcome looks when all is said and done. And our participation must happen willfully. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. How? Belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, Hebrews, James, Peter, to the right. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Laying aside all malice, verse 1, and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We got a newborn babe. She desires the milk, doesn't she? She's growing too, right? But she's already gained weight, am I right? Absolutely. And that's just the beginning. She's going to get to be a full-grown woman someday. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to milk of the word that enables you to grow, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Doesn't matter what men say, God chose you. He considers you precious, valuable to him. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, meaning Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, talking about those Jews, they were the builders, they started, but they disallowed. And they, the religious leaders of his day, had him crucified. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Again, if they were appointed in the sense of fate, then how could God hold them accountable? It's their choice. They appointed themselves. They counted themselves unworthy. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 2 Timothy. A couple of books to the right. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Of course, Timothy is what's called a pastoral or leadership epistle. So Paul, by way of God, or God by way of Paul, I should say, was addressing Timothy. But there's much to be learned in this passage for all of God's people. For instance, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So if a person is afraid, it's not from God. It had to come from somewhere else. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You were chosen way ahead of time. Your destiny is now fixed in that your destination is eternity. How that works out between now and then is contingent upon our behavior in the interim. Romans chapter 8. Another great passage here. Just a couple more after Romans and we'll call it good and I'll let you contemplate your destination. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, if you love God, that means you keep his commandments. It's that simple. To them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did foreordain, predestinate again, poor translation. Because he foreknew, he foreordained. It's so simple. He could look and see that you would believe, he could look and see that you would be where you are right now, this day, and he could foreordain you. Because he's got foreknowledge. Doesn't mean it's a fixed path that you're on that you can't get off, like a train on a railroad track. Not that at all. Of course, your destination for eternity, that's fixed. But you fixed it. You're the one that decided. You're the one that decided to accept Jesus Christ. You're the one that decided to accept eternal life. And what's the comparison between 70 years in a hole in the ground and eternal life? There's no comparison. Why wouldn't a person want eternal life? For whom he did foreknow, he also did foreordain to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreordain, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, us is a relative pronoun. It's collective. But in a singular sense, you could put you, Y-O-U, you could put your name there. If God be for Linus, who could be against Linus? If God be for Lydia, who could be against Lydia? Right? It's that simple. If God be for Chris, who can be against Chris? Or whoever you are, if you're a believer, if God's for you, who could be against you? Who's bigger than God? What's bigger than God? Colossians chapter 3, please. One more place after Colossians, and I'll get out of your hair. Verse 12, Colossians 3, 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Okay, if you're elected, that means somebody voted for you, right? If you're God's elect, that means he voted for you, right? And so if you're God's elect, then he chose you. And then it says put on. Well, he may have chose you, but it's up to you to put on. It's like putting on a coat. It's up to you what you put on. You decide what you're going to wear when you get up in the morning. You decide if you're going to put on a coat before you go outside or sweatshirt or not. You decide if you're going to put on a hat. You decide what you put on. It's the same way with this word of God. You decide. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Here's what he wants us to put on, holy and beloved. He wants us to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the word charity there, again, not a great translation, because today we think of the word charity as giving money to the poor. I always think of it around the holiday seasons when you have the Salvation Army people in the kettle ringing the bell. Well, charity in the Word of God here, the translation would have been better as love of God. Put on all these things, and above all these things, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue. It's the adhesive factor that holds everything else together. And let, that means allow, the peace of God to rule in your hearts. The word rule is the same word that we get the English word umpire from. An umpire calls the shots, or a referee. There's no arguing. They can argue all they want. He never changes his mind. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, call the shots. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let, you see, it's all contingent upon our decision. We are not predestined to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We have to allow it to dwell in us richly. We're not predestinated to have bowels of mercy and kindness. That's our decision. We're not predestinated to be forgiving and forbearing. That's our decision. But we do have a destination, and that's eternity. We are well advised to arrive at that destination, having lived in a fashion that resembles, to the best degree possible, what this Word of God expects of us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymn, spiritual song, singing, in grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Destiny is the finality of events. The finality of events as they have worked or been worked out, to the same sense of a destination, projected into the future to become the flow of events that they will be worked out by whoever works them out. For participation, when it comes to destiny, is willful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.